And we all, those of us that have been through that, know what that's like, and we pray for them as they come into this new stage of their life. John 17, as we continue, pick up, if you will, our series through the Gospel of John. This morning, reading verses 20 through 26. Give your attention now as this is a reading, God's holy word. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So far, the reading of the word of the living God. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that you have decided that the principal means that you have ordained, that the principal means of salvation would come through the preaching of that word. So, Father, now we pray that your Spirit will bless the one who speaks, those who hear, that together we may honor you sitting under the word of the living God. We ask you to hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, have you ever said to someone, I will pray for you? Not done it? No need to slip up hands, because we all have gone that way. When you need someone to pray for you, whom do you ask? You ask a prayer warrior, don't you? You ask somebody that you know will pray for you. The church that Annie and I were involved in Lewiston, Maine, before I went to seminary, her name was Barbara Craig. She's actually visited here once with her husband, Peter. Barbara was that person. If you asked Barbara to pray for you, you knew you were going to get prayed for. The prayer life of Jesus is something that's on display in the scriptures. We're told that he rose before daylight, that he went by himself to a solitary place, that on at least one occasion he continued all night in prayer. He was praying in the presence of his disciples, so that his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He prayed with loud cries and tears. Sometimes he was seen, sometimes he was with others, and sometimes he prayed for others on a mountain all by himself. In John 17, he prays in the presence of the 11 apostles. And we have seen in previous messages that in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for God's glory and eternal life through knowing him. He basically is praying for his own testimony, ministry, if you will. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the 11 to be courageous, to be joyous, even under persecution in a world that hates them. And now, in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for a much larger group of people, the church, through the ages. When a preacher can't come up with a clever outline, or one that he thinks is a clever outline, he goes back to the basics. Who, what, when, where, and why. So, this morning, who Christ prays for, what Christ prays for, how and why the prayer is answered. Who is Christ praying for in this particular section of the Scriptures? Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me. Jesus prays for you, for the church at large. Right here, there is intercession of the King of Kings on your behalf. A prayer warrior like this, there has never been, and there never will be. In fact, Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25 says that he ever lives to pray for his own. The work of redemption is done. It's long past. But Jesus still works. He's still involved in listing the names of his saints before his Father. He brings them in intercessory prayer. All the blessings of having Jesus Christ pray for you. Those who have a new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have been called out of darkness into light. Those who have been called new creatures in Christ have his name written on them. And Jesus prays for his own. How often your name comes up before the throne of grace and all of the lists that Jesus prays for, who knows? But think about it. The God who knows our thoughts, our every being, our every instance, is it any difficulty for Jesus to pray for every one of them, specifically, virtually every day, virtually every moment, because he's a God who knows all those things. I remind you when Jesus prays for one of his own specifically. Remember when he asked Peter, whom do men say that I am, and all those things, and he said, we're going to Jerusalem, and Peter said, what, even if I have to die for you? And what did he say? Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. What do we know of Peter? He went through a very trying time, didn't he? But he came out of that time. And so the prayers of Christ, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Who more righteous than Jesus Christ? I want you to notice that he says, I do not pray for. That little word for, sometimes the Greek gives us a great insight into what he's talking about. It's not the same word that appears as the word for in many other places. It's a Greek word that means concerning. I pray about. I pray with reference to these. Not these alone. Who are the these there? The 11. I'm not praying for just the 11 alone here, but also concerning, about, with reference to those who will believe, those who are coming. Hearken back to verse 9. I pray not for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given. In fact, the Greek there is the given ones. I pray for the given ones. And in the same sense, he says that right here. I'm praying specifically for those other sheep that he had talked about in chapter 10. I'm praying for not Jews only who will be added to the flock. In fact, think about it, brothers and sisters. Gentiles make up the vast herd of his fold. Overwhelmingly across the globe, the vast number of Christians come from non-Jewish backgrounds. We had a Jew here this week telling us about the Christ and the Passover. I hope you found it as fascinating, even though I've heard it before. Again, as it was, to hear those things from a Jewish perspective. But many more are to come. And one of the things that must be exciting, I think, although they're not the only special people of God, it must be very exciting for the saint, for the angels in heaven to see a Jew come to faith in Christ, the Messiah. And yet what he's saying here is there's many that are going to come. And who is he praying? I do not pray for these alone, because these are the ones who are going to preach to those. These 11 are about to go out and start preaching to the those. To those who will believe. Some had already come to faith under their preaching. If you remember when Jesus sent them out two by two, and they came back and reported, people are being saved, the saints are being blessed, people are being healed, demons are being cast out. So they had already had some effect in the world. But they are going to be the ones who are going to go out and preach. What are they going to preach? Believe in Christ. In fact, again, the Greek is here. I pray for those who are believing in me. What does he mean by that phrase, believing in me? Those who are going to have genuine faith. The fruit of saving grace. Salvation in general. But brothers and sisters, when you think about it, faith in Christ is everything. Faith in Christ is every aspect of the message. If it's pardon that you need, the Bible says whoever believes in Christ will receive remission of sins. If it's justification, the Bible says by Christ everyone who believes is justified. If it's adoption, being made part of the family, the Bible says as many as received Christ have become the children of God. If it's sanctification, the Bible says you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. If it's encouragement, the Bible says whoever believes in Christ will not be disappointed. How many of you have been putting your faith in things that have disappointed you? How many of you have been looking for something in life to fulfill you and it's disappointed you? The Bible says your fulfillment, your purpose, your meaning is in Christ. If you're looking for peace and for joy, the Bible says now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing. This is a very central thing. God blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. What is he praying for? That his own message, his own gospel, will go forward through these men. How is it going to come? Through their word. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? It means preached, heard, accepted, read, if you will, the message of salvation made effective by the Holy Spirit in such a way that a person has faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, his life, his resurrection. That's what they're going to preach. So that people have become doers of the word, not hearers only. That's what they're going to preach. And by the way, anyone who is a Christian today is a Christian because these apostles preached. If you're a Christian, it's because these apostles preached. And those Christians that they preached to went out and preached. And generation after generation after generation, those Christians raised up preachers who went out and preached the same message as the apostles. Jesus Christ. Down to the very person, whoever that was in your life, who preached when saving faith came to you. It's this very prayer being answered. The very prayer of the intercessor was being fulfilled when you came to faith. I pray for those who will believe through their word. Brothers and sisters, a powerful blessing. Jesus Christ was praying and is praying for you, dear Christian. His sheep, his flock, his people. What a blessing to have a prayer praying for you like that. Well, what was Christ's prayer? Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are one. The unity of believers is what he was praying for. Now, here's the question. Do we see that unity in the world? Well, let's see. OPC, PCA, SBC, CBC, AME, CRC, URC, RPCA, RCA, EPC, UCC, goes on and on and on. The vegetable soup of denominations of the Christian church. Does that look very unified? Does it? But I want you to note that Jesus is not praying about physical union here. What does he say there? That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Do you think Jesus was praying that we would become the very essence and substance of God? Of course not. Wasn't praying about the essence and substance, the power and glory. That can never be. There is one God in three persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, worthy of worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wasn't praying that we become God. He wasn't praying that we become something that is inside of God, physically. He's speaking in spiritual terms, in a spiritual sense, that we might be one in mind, in spirit, in purpose. That we might have the same goals. Brothers and sisters, we are very different parts of the same body, are we not? In Christ Jesus. Just don't do it right now physically, but look around. How different we are. And the way that God has called us, how differently He has brought us to Himself. And yet, where has He brought us? He has brought us to the same Christ, through the same cross, to the same faith, the same hope. That's a powerful message to the world. That the likes of us could be gathered under the same name. That's very powerful. Now, as Christians, we long for, we pray for, we ought to work for peace among Christians of all those other vegetable soup churches. Every church has a little, moniker at the end of it, whether it's OPC, PCA, SBC, whatever. They all have their own little distinctives, and we ought to strive for unity, yes, but never, brothers and sisters, at the expense of truth. And that's the reason division happens. Because we all think we have the truth. Now, a lot of people think OPC stands for Only Perfect Church. It doesn't. We don't believe that, and I don't know. I can't think of any brother in the OPC church who actually even has an OPC chip so big that he thinks it's the only perfect church. Well, we argue for our distinctives. We believe there's a reason why we do things the way we do them here. We believe that. But brothers and sisters, we are to love one another in such a way that the world sees that we are Christians. That there are certain things that outshine those distinctives. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, a Lutheran, think of all the different denominations. It doesn't matter. If you really are a Christian, if you love Christ, there are certain things that are going to shine through all of that. Those differences over music and baptism and end times are not what Jesus is praying for here. Those differences are going to be there until He returns. And so you're going to have differences between a MacArthur and a name any other Reformed preacher you want. There are going to be differences between the Reformation churches and the dispensational churches. But there are those things that are the sure word. And what is the sure word? What is the gospel? That they may be as one in us, that the world may know, the world may believe that you sent me. That's the key. The unity he's praying about is that the world may know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent from God. That message is what makes Christians of all kinds of people. That gospel message is what changes the world. That message is what makes Christians Christians. And so that you can find certain things. You know, there are two words that are universal in every language. Two words. You know what they are? You can participate if you want. Two words, they're universal in every language. Nobody knows? Amen is universal. What did you say, Paul? Well, no, that's all kinds of different fathers. Papa, Abba, whatever. But in every language, guess what Christians do? In every language, amen is amen. You know what the other one is now? Hallelujah. You can search all kinds of different languages and be reading theology. You'll come across those two words, and a Christian knows them. Brothers and sisters, you can meet somebody from India who speaks some dialect from India, and if they were a Christian who knew that, you could say hallelujah, their eyes would light up. Because they would understand that. There are certain things that are universal, and we ought to strive for unity where we can find it. And you know the best place to find it? Is in your personal godliness. Your personal godliness will speak volumes to a watching world. If you are living in Christ, that living in Christ will reveal Christ to others. If you are loving to others, it will show the love of Christ to others. And if your godliness is on display, you will be answering Christ's prayer right here, that they may be one, that we may show that. How is this prayer going to be answered? Well, he begins to show us in verses 22 and 23. You gave me, and I have given them. He's talking about Christ in us. God in Christ, and Christ in us. That is the only real power. That phrase, in Christ, appears some 90 times in the New Testament. Basically means, there's a hymn, there's a line in the hymn, can't remember which one is it, the Christ only always living in me. Christ only always living in you is the power of God. That's what makes you able to communicate the gospel to somebody else, Christ living in you. It's not your ability to articulate the gospel. It's Christ living in you. And if Christ is living in you, you have everything you need to share the gospel with other people. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. This is the unity he's praying about. How is this prayer going to be fulfilled? Because he has given himself to us. He has put himself in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In such a way that, remember when he talked about it a couple of chapters ago? I know it was a long time since we were in John 15. But remember the vine and the branch? That's the connection, brothers and sisters. We are vitally connected, and every leaf in the vine, every branch, every fruit is there because it's connected to Christ. And that's how this is going to be fulfilled. God is in the Son, and the Son is by the Holy Spirit in us. And because he lives in us, because he lives in us as Christians, we are to act like the people of Christ. We are to speak and talk and live and behave like Christ lives in us. So that when we pay our taxes, we pay them faithfully. We don't cheat on our taxes. When we say to our neighbor, I'm going to do this or that, we do it. We keep our word. We live honestly. It doesn't mean we live sinlessly. When we sin, we confess them one to another and to the Lord himself. Brothers and sisters, in all true Christians, there will be certain things that are the same. The love of holiness. We will pursue it. There will be the same spirit of love, the same bond of fellowship in Christ Jesus. When you do meet a stranger, whom you come to understand as a real believer, you suddenly have a connection with them. Even though you may be from different nations, different cultures, and different upbringings. This is how this prayer is going to be answered. Because Christ is not divided. You can't split him up. Jesus doesn't war among his own body. So brothers and sisters, again, black eye on the Church of Jesus Christ when white Christians are fighting with black Christians. And still today, it's one of every pastor's prayer. Why is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning the most segregated hour in America? Because we tend to congregate with our own little groups. Whether they happen to be Italian Christians, French Christians, Dutch Christians, whatever. And we ought to be so inclusive on that level. It's easier in a much different demographic than Upton, Massachusetts. But if you're a church in a big city, there ought to be black, white, red, yellow, everything in those churches. Because Christ is not divided. He is going to bring every member of his church. Because guess what, brothers and sisters? Every member of his church has been saved. Every one of his members will be saved by Jesus Christ. And every one of them will be one in Christ like he is one with the Father. Let me tell you something. You're not going to believe the demographic of heaven. And you might be standing in the eternal choir of heaven right next to Brazilians, right next to Nigerians, right next to who knows. Because they're all one in Christ. And why are they going to be that? So that the world may know, verse 23. So that the world may know the love of God in sending his only Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what amazing love this is. How can it be that God loves the unlovely? I don't know about you, but so many times I just can't believe that God loves the likes of me. Every ugly part of me. I can't be good enough. I can't be holy enough. I can't obey enough. I can't pray enough. I can't give enough to make God love me. How? How could he love me? Because he loves the Son. And that's why he can love me. He loves me because he loves Jesus Christ. Who gave his life that I might not die. Who gave his life that I might become a son, a daughter of Christ. To belong to the kingdom. He loves me because he loves Jesus. Why is this prayer going to be answered? Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me. That word is very pointed, and it's pointed in the Greek as well. He desires. In fact, I didn't do it. I just thought of it just now. I should have done a study on what other things Jesus wants. What other things are explicitly stated in the New Testament that Jesus desires. This is one of them. I don't think there are too many others. What does he desire? He desires those whom he died for. He desires the given ones. He desires the sheep the Father gave them to Christ as a reward for his sacrifice. Believers, brothers and sisters, are the great treasures to Jesus Christ, the gift to Jesus Christ, the sheep of his pasture, and he wants them with him. He wants them to be where he is. Brothers and sisters, you know what a hope that is? Every single person that God intends to save will be saved. Every single one of them. Because God gives them. And Jesus saves them. And the Holy Spirit brings them. Every one of them. That's why you can evangelize. Not one of those given to Jesus is going to be lost. Not one. The only question is, have you been given? None will be lost. None plucked from his hand. None left behind. Every Christian is going to be a Christian, will become a Christian. No question about that. You know what the greatest thing about being a Christian is? It's not money. Regardless of what Joel Osteen says or Creflo Dollar says, it's not money. The greatest thing about being Christian is not fame. There are some very famous Christians in the world. The whole celebrity pastor thing is getting very old. But that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing about being a Christian is not your health. Anybody here so healthy that you're satisfied? I'm glad no one raised your hand. It would have to be the greatest athlete in the world, right? None of us are satisfied with our physical condition. We're getting older. We're not old enough. You young people want to be older. Don't hurry it, by the way. The older people wish they were younger. No, it's not your health. The greatest thing about being a Christian is not being perfectly happy. Is there anybody who wouldn't say, you know, there's only this one thing. If Tennessee could just win one more game in the NCAA, then I'd be happy. No, there's nothing. All those things that we think are going to make us so happy are eventually going to let us down, aren't they? That's not the greatest thing about being a Christian, the fact that you are happy, healthy, rich. The greatest thing about being Christian is not having your best life now. It's just a shame that people who call themselves preachers are telling people that being a Christian is all about the here and now. It's not. The greatest thing about being a Christian is the presence of God. The greatest thing about being a Christian is being in that presence for all eternity. Now, I don't know how to illustrate that. But think about, I guess the only thing that comes to mind is, when you're home, wherever home is, when you've been away and things are different, and you come home, and you're there where everything's comfortable, now multiply that by 10 million, that's the presence of God. It's something we can hardly conceive. And yet Christ is promising it to us. No concert that you could get tickets to. And some people spend exorbitant amounts of money to go to some concert. I sat in the front row of 3 of Harry Chapin's concerts. 3! Some of you don't even know who Harry Chapin is. The kids are going, who's that? No concert you could spend all your hard-earned money on. No game with your biggest star. No front row courtside tickets are worth it. No celebrity meet and greet can compare to the presence of the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, that's the thing. And Jesus right here says, I want them with me. In my home. In all his glory. That they may behold my glory. In the middle of verse 24. To enter that rest that remains for God's people. Brothers and sisters, the greatest thing about being a Christian is the glory of heaven. Not the here and now. The greatest thing about being a Christian is being ushered into that mansion that He has gone to prepare for us. And to set our sights on that. The inheritance that awaits us. And so what does the Bible say? Look up and see these things that are above. Set your mind on those things. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what the psalmist sings. This is no small thing. It's no imaginary thing. It's the hope of being a Christian. To be in the presence of Christ, where all the earthly glory fades and dies, and all that is cursed by sin fades away. What is the heavenly glory? No sin. Brothers and sisters, don't you want to be free of it? Don't you want to be free of it? No death. No loss. No tear. No sorrow. That's the glory of heaven. He's going to get this. Why? Because the end of verse 24, God loved him before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan before there was anything at all. What's about to happen to Jesus in the next couple of chapters is the plan of God from all eternity. Jesus Christ has always been the plan. From everlasting to everlasting. God's love for Jesus Christ is seen in that Christ gave His life for them. For the sheep. For those that He's praying for. And the final phrases of this prayer, notice the way he closes this prayer. O righteous Father. Brothers and sisters, because God is holy, there's hope. A lot of people don't think about the holiness of God that way. But because God is holy, there is hope for us. Why? Because He loves His Son, who became sin for us, who put Himself in the place that we should have been, and bore the stripes that we should have bore. And because He is holy, He accepts that sacrifice, which brings us into Him, into His presence, and into His fellowship. He says, the world has not known You, O God. What does the world do with the knowledge of God? It refuses to acknowledge God. It replaces God with anything but God. Young people and I were watching again a section of that film Expelled with Ben Stein. And you hear a man say, I would rather believe that aliens brought life to the world than that God created it. Anything. And the world wants nothing to do with Him. It denies God. It replaces God. Represses the truth of God. It would rather believe the lies, aliens, crystals, anything. Anything. But God. And what we are being shown here is that the only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Any other way to God is a false way. Any other way to God will not lead to God. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. The world doesn't like that exclusivity. The world hates it. The world wants nothing to do with it. The world wants to go its own way. The world wants Frank Sinatra's song, My Way. Not a Christian song, by the way. No, the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ, who knows God. This is what He said. I want them to know You who have known Me and I have known You. And those who have known that You sent Me, the Christians, by the grace given to us through faith, we came to know Jesus. And those of us who have come to know Jesus have come to know God. Now, I'm not talking about knowing Him in every respect and in all of His infinity. But Christ has declared God to us in Himself. Jesus has said, and He said very clearly, didn't He not earlier in this gospel, you want to see God? Look at Me. You want to know God? Accept Me. You want to know why there's life at all? Believe in Me. You want to know what the purpose of life is? It's Christ Himself. And that's the message that He preaches. The love of God that is made known through Jesus Christ is such a blessing. Thomas Manton in his commentary said, Christian, you are loved into holiness, loved into pardon, loved into grace. It's only the love of God in Christ Jesus that has brought you to Himself. Nothing you have done. Nothing you can do. And yet the love of God reaches out and brings you to Himself. Brothers and sisters, even if you cannot feel it right now. Even if there are times in your life when you can't feel it, you are never separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Paul is singing about at the end of Romans 8? In that great doxology, neither height nor depth, neither anything living or dead, nothing created, nothing in this universe can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God's love can't be in you unless Christ is in you. And that only happens by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's why we preach the gospel. You must know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You will never know God otherwise. You will never know God otherwise. And you will never see glory. In fact, this prayer is to be believed more than it is to be heard. You must believe what he's praying here. May the love of Christ be in you by faith today, that you may know what he has prayed, that he is going to have his Christians, his sheep, his faithful with him. And to not be with Jesus is to be eternally separated from the God of love. This prayer is very powerful. It's to those who believe. And if you're here today and you don't believe, this is the time to cry out to him, Lord, help my unbelief. Give me eyes to see. It's the only way you'll ever come to know God is through Jesus Christ. May that happen today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that testimony of Jesus who prayed for us 2,000 years ago. Lord, we thank you for those who have preached this gospel message. We thank you for those who have preached it in our hearing so that the Spirit opened our eyes and changed our hearts. Lord, we never would have come to you if you had not pursued us. If you had not loved us first, we never would have loved you. So we thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for giving your life. We thank you, Father and Son, for sending your Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that you would receive our praise and our thanks. Change hearts even today. Build up the faith of the saints, that we may look up to that glory that is coming in and through Jesus Christ. Amen.